welcome to the New Beginnings Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from our Sunday service. For more information about our church, please visit us online at newbeginningscos.com.
All right, guys. Well, I had what I thought I was going to teach about today, and as he likes to do, God kind of mixed things up. Every Sunday I get up at 5:30, and I just ask the Lord, what do you want to talk about today? Even if I have a completely prepared talk, I always ask him, what do you want to do? What do you want to say? And usually, it's in alignment with what I've been hearing throughout the last couple of weeks. But this morning, I just heard him say, talk to them about meeting with me in the morning. Talk to them about connecting with me in the morning. I was like, that's interesting. And so I just prayed into that a little bit. And the first place that he brought me to was in Genesis, where it says in Genesis 3:8, it says that the Lord walked with them in the cool of the day. The actual verse says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they hear this. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking. Isn't that an interesting way to phrase it? They heard the sound of him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Obviously, the Lord doesn't just, you know, he's not just this silent, like, apparition, but there is a weightiness to his presence. There's actually a sound to his presence. And what's interesting about cool of the day, the way it's been translated that way in so many different translations, but that word cool is actually the Hebrew word ruach. Does anybody know what that word means? Spirit or breath, right? Ruach, it can also mean wind. So it's saying the cool of the day, I've always interpreted that way, this way, and I think it's valid because I think the scripture has multiple layers of meaning. But the cool of the day I've always thought of as the morning, just the early morning when you get up and it's nice and cool outside and it's, you know, the sun hasn't fully come out yet, and it's just that beginning early morning time of the day. And I do think that's accurate. But it's interesting that the word cool is actually ruach, which means wind or breath or spirit. So it says, when we think about it that way, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, in the spirit, right? It's not just a spiritual meeting, and it's not just a physical meeting. They could hear the sound of him walking, right? That talks about your ears, but it's in the spirit. So there's actually this multifaceted connection where he would come and meet with them and not just encounter them on one level of their being, but their entire being was getting to encounter and experience the presence of God. The interesting thing is that phrase, the cool of the day, is actually mentioned a couple other times in Scripture. It's mentioned twice in Song of Songs. So Song of Songs 2:16 says, my beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies. Until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether. Again, we have that phrase, the cool of the day. There's something about early mornings with God. And I think when we look at Scripture, all throughout, those who walk in the deepest intimacy with God have one thing in common, and that is that they're consistently drawn away to make space for him, to meet with him. It's not enough to just say, I'm going to find the time somewhere and fit it into my schedule. But there's actually a consistency to saying, I'm going to withdraw. There's something about that act of withdrawing. And it's something that we see when you look at the life of David as a shepherd. He's out in the fields with the sheep. He is completely withdrawn from all other human connection. He didn't have a phone to play Candy Crush on to keep him occupied. He didn't have these things that we think of. So he spent his time, when he's not dealing with the immediate needs of the sheep, he's gazing at the stars, he's reflecting on the beauty of creation, he's connecting with God. And what's so interesting about David is when we look through Scripture, we see all these other people that had great connections with God, but he had one of the most unique in that he uniquely understood that he was a friend of God. He uniquely understood that God's will toward him was nothing but goodness. He still had the fear of the Lord, while yet he understood that that shouldn't drive him away from God. And what we see in a lot of other people in the Old Testament is we see a fear of the Lord that causes them to kind of falter about approaching him. And David's like, this is the safest place for me. And he ran to him. He'd say, I'm the apple of his eye. And what happened is, in the context of all of that space that he made in his life, he was kind of forced into, he used that time to connect with the heart of God. And that impacted everything about him. In fact, more than anything, that's what prepared him to be a king. A king so that people would write throughout the rest of Scripture in the line of David, or from the house of David, or of, like, son of David, right, is what Jesus was called. Why? Because David was known as such a great king. That didn't come from him making good decisions. He actually made a lot of really bad ones. But that came from who he became in that space of the presence of God. We see the same thing with Jesus. Jesus, it says, he often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He often withdrew. Essentially, what it's saying is his habit, he had a habit of disappearing and going out in the wilderness. And there's a couple times when people are like, where is he? We're looking for him. The disciples are like, oh, he's out in the wilderness again. That's what he does. He just goes out there. Think about this. Jesus was God, right? But if he found it so vital to his life to withdraw into the wilderness to pray, how much more would it be important for us? I love the idea that he withdrew to the wilderness. He withdrew to desolate places. He withdrew to places where there was nothing else to occupy his eyes or his mind but God. Desolate means it's empty, right? There's nothing there. It's completely empty. And that's, I think, something that God calls us to, is what would happen if we said in my morning time, I'm going to withdraw and I'm going to empty the beginning of my day of all the things that I normally fill it with right away. Because I think sometimes we're like, you know, I'm trying to think of a good analogy, but, you know, a container. And as soon as the door opens, it just, everything rushes in. As soon as we open our eyes, it's like, oh, my alarm's off. My text messages are beeping. My emails are beeping. My kids are awake already. Like, things are happening, right? And what would happen if we could actually find the desolate times? The times before that rush and influx of activity. In Psalm 5:3, David says, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. I love the Passion translation of this same verse. Here's how that it's translated there. It says, at each and every sunrise, you will hear my voice as I prepare my sacrifice of prayer to you. Every morning I lay out the pieces of my life on the altar and wait for your fire to fall upon my heart. Think about that. If we could say, I have my agenda for the day. Every day I wake up and I look at my calendar, right? I know what my meetings are. I know what I'm doing for that day. But what would happen if before that we say, I'm going to lay out all of the pieces of my life on the altar before God and wait for his fire to fall on it. Not to consume it, but to fill it with himself, to fill it with something greater. Listen, I can plan a day. I can plan a week or a month or a year, but that's nothing compared to what he could do. My plans are going to be pretty minuscule and pretty ineffective. But if I could say, this day, I want you to set this day on fire. When we begin to make that a habit in our lives of withdrawing and doing that, it's going to shift things. So why does morning matter? Here's why I think morning specifically is such a vital time to do that. The first is, it was interesting, when I started typing into Google the phrase, the most important, that's it, the most important, what do you think came up after that? Any guesses? What's that? Person. The most important meal of the day. All I had to type in was the most I am. It filled it in, top result. The most important meal of the day. How funny is that? That short of a phrase, and yet it's so common that it became the top result as I typed it in. The most important meal of the day is what? Breakfast, right? And we hear this a lot. Now, of course, it's funny because we like to deconstruct things. So when I looked that up, immediately I see tons of articles saying, well, is breakfast really the most important meal of the day? And deconstructing the whole idea because we're Americans and we can afford to do stuff like that. But here's the thing. The reason that it's always been said that breakfast was the most important meal of the day, first of all, is because it jumpstarts your metabolism, so it helps you to burn more calories throughout the day. It actually, having breakfast in the morning helps you to absorb and process the food that you have for the whole rest of the day. I think spiritually, this is a component as well. When we take our morning and we connect with the Lord's heart, listen, sometimes it might be as short as reading a little devotional or praying a little prayer, but sometimes maybe we can make a little extra space in that extra time with him to listen and go, it's not just about, okay, I spouted some things off to you, but I actually listened and said, well, Lord, what do you want to say? But that time with him in the morning actually can prepare our spirit and ourselves to process and absorb what's going to be happening for the rest of that day. I can tell you, I notice when I don't do that, and I notice when I do that. When I take that time in the morning, how I absorb and process everything else that happens is very different when I've submitted that first part of my day to God. It changes things. The other thing about having breakfast is when you eat breakfast, you're telling your body, there are going to be plenty of calories today. You're going to get what you need. So what happens is when you skip breakfast, the message your body gets is that it needs to conserve rather than to burn the calories you get. So you might skip breakfast, but you actually begin gaining weight because your body's going, I'm not going to get enough. And so it doesn't start burning right away at the beginning of the day. Again, spiritually, I think this is interesting because when we take that time with the Lord, all of a sudden, my heart isn't afraid to give away. Right? The rest of the day, I'm not focusing on conserving for me my time, my energy, my focus. I don't need to protect myself from my kids' interruptions. I don't need to protect myself from all of the other things. I can actually go, you know what? I have a surplus. I'm going to get what I need today. I spent my time with him in the morning, and I have remembered now what is so easily forgotten that he's going to provide for me. He's going to give me what I need for this day. So morning matters because it prepares and fills us for the rest of the day. Another reason is it builds faith and expectation for what's coming next. There's a great movie that we just watched. It's funny, I'm sure everybody else saw it years ago. We only just watched it, like, I think a week ago. But it's called The Secretariat. You guys know what I'm talking about? About the racehorse? Such an incredible movie. And I actually missed the first half of it, but I came for all the good stuff at the end when it's like all the big races coming up. But there's this moment where the horse is struggling, and the horse has got like an abscess in its mouth. And so he's not eating well, he's not running well, and he kind of does this one race, and he's just not himself. And so they figure out what's going on, and they're trying to help him with it, and it's just taking time. And all of a sudden, one morning, he hasn't been eating, like I said. One morning, he finishes his whole breakfast, and it's like things are back to normal. And this guy that was taking care of him, his caretaker, Eddie Sweat, is so excited when he goes and he sees that the horse has eaten everything. All of a sudden, everything changes because they were in this place of disappointment, discouragement, like we're about to be out of these races. And everything shifts and he goes out onto the empty racetrack first thing in the morning and the stands are empty and he shouts at the top of his lungs, "Hey, Kentucky. Big old Red done ate his breakfast this morning, and you're about to see something that you ain't never seen before. You're about to see something you ain't never seen before." Hope and expectation are built in that place of connecting with him. And what I love is that he came out in the stands before anything had happened. And he didn't know that was going to happen. He didn't know, oh, he's going to win this next race. Except he did, right? He didn't have, he hadn't walked into the future, but in his faith, in his heart, there was no question. You all are about to be blown away. There's no doubt. There's no hesitation. It's, this is what's going to happen. And it's because he got exposed to the truth. First thing in the morning, he ate his breakfast. Isn't that funny? Again, I almost think, if he had seen that later in the day, you know, after all of the discouragement of the previous days and the buildup of the next discouragement, and the horse didn't eat his food until dinner time, I don't know that same sense of energy and excitement would have happened. But first thing in the morning, he's like, this is a different day. This day is not the same as yesterday. Something has completely changed. And when we take our time with God and we connect with him in that way in the morning, it becomes a different day. Sometimes when we delay to do that, it's not that he can't still transform things, but I think we have most of that old perspective for most of that day. And it's hard to shift over when you've spent 4, 5, 6 hours in one mindset. And then you connect with him and it's like, that's great. But now I've got to shift tracks because I'm still kind of in this track a little bit. When you begin your day and you open your eyes and go, you are what I want to see. You are what I want to encounter. And your thoughts are what I want to think today. Your voice is what I want to hear. And your heart goes, all right, this is not going to be the same as what happened yesterday. Hey, Colorado Springs, you're about to see something you have never seen before. Because I woke up and ate breakfast this morning. A third thing is connecting with his heart in the morning. I think sometimes we fear what's going to happen in the day. We fear the criticism of man. We fear failure. We fear things not going correctly. And I think one of the things that happens in his presence is he just washes all of that away. All of that just begins to dissipate and disappear. Charles Spurgeon, you know, one of the things about some of these heroes of the faith is you get a sneak peek. Like so many of their journals and their prayers and their messages are like just out there for everybody to read. And I can't imagine, you know, I imagine if some of them knew that was going to happen, they might be a little bit mortified. But it's actually so beautiful to see such intimate moments in the lives of people and to get an idea of what does it look like for someone to really connect with the Lord, because maybe we haven't seen a lot of that. So one of Spurgeon's prayers, this is just a morning prayer that he prayed, and he said, my soul, now that the cool of the day has come, retire a while and hearken to the voice of God. He is always ready to speak with you when you are prepared to hear. If there is any slowness to commune, it is not on his part, but altogether on yours, for he stands at the door and knocks. He's speaking to his own soul here. This isn't an admonishment to other people. He's speaking to his own soul. And if his people will but open, he rejoices to enter. But in what state is my heart, which is my Lord's garden? May I venture to hope that it is well trimmed and watered and is bringing forth fruit for him? If not, he will have much to reprove, but I still pray him to come to me. For nothing can so certainly bring my heart into a right condition as the presence of the Son of Righteousness who brings healing in his wings. Come, therefore, O Lord my God, my soul invites you earnestly and waits for you eagerly. Come to me, O Jesus, my well-beloved, and plant fresh flowers in my garden, such as I see blooming in such perfection in your matchless character. Come, O my Father, who is the gardener, and deal with me in your tenderness and prudence. Come, O Holy Spirit, and saturate my whole nature, as the herbs are now moistened with the evening dews. Oh, that God would speak to me. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Oh, that he would walk with me. I'm ready to give up my whole heart and mind to him, and every other thought is hushed. Wow. He starts by speaking to his soul. Listen, sometimes we have to get our soul in shape a little bit and go, hey, here's what you're going to do. There's a lot of times with my kids where it's like, hey, we have a plan and they're not in alignment with the plan. And we have to take a couple minutes to go, all right, let's walk you through what's about to happen next. And if we can get in alignment with this, it's going to be awesome. And if we can, it might be a little bit hard. And so we go to my soul. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to wake up 30 minutes early today. And you're going to do it because the lover of your soul is waiting for you and is knocking at the door. He's not slow to meet with you. He's not slow to speak with you. But my soul, sometimes you are slow to get up and listen. Sometimes you are slow to make space. So we're going to come. And even if what he has to say to me is reproach and correction, I'm going to take it because nothing will make me come alive. Nothing will make me as whole and healthy as connecting with him, because everything he does is for love for me. It's so essential that we take that time with him. You know, I have a friend who wrote this on Facebook just earlier, and he said, 26 years ago, our premarital counselor gently called out something in the dynamic of our possible future marriage. He said, Dan, I won't say his last name. You know what you want, and you can communicate it quickly and precisely. But if you're not careful, you will eat up all of the space in your marriage with what you want. You will inadvertently silence her. She will lose her voice and grow resentment. So you need to withhold your opinion more and cultivate ample room for her to come forth and carry moral authority. I thought that was so good. But I thought about that in context of what we're talking about right here. I think sometimes we come before God and we know so well what we want, and we fill all of that space with, here's what I think should happen, and here's what I need, and here's what I want to ask for, and we don't leave him space to have a voice. Now, he's not growing in resentment toward us like in this scenario, but he is waiting. I think sometimes the Lord is like ready to speak on our behalf, ready to answer, and we're so busy asking the question that we're not ready to listen to the answer, and we don't make space for that. One of the things that I've learned in my life is that morning actually begins at night. Morning begins at night. When I go to bed, if I go to bed in chaos and in disarray, and I don't actually create that space when I'm going to sleep, if the last thoughts that I have are anxiety and frustration and my task list and all of those things, guess what I'm going to wake up feeling like? Morning starts at night. At night, if we learn how to settle ourselves, if we learn how to set a good rhythm and say, I'm actually going to make a rhythm of going to bed at a good time and make a rhythm of just leaving all the stuff of the day at the altar, that same altar that I'm going to ask him to come and set on fire in the morning, but I'm actually not going to wait until the morning to lay that stuff down. I'm going to lay it down at night so that when I'm going to sleep, there's no anxiety, there's no fear, there's no, oh my gosh, I got to worry about tomorrow. It's like, no, Lord, even if I take 2 minutes to go, Lord, this is all yours. It was yours in the first place. It's never been mine. And so I'm going to remind my soul to lay it all down. And as I sleep, I know and believe I'm going to sleep in the beauty of rest, because that's what my lot is. That's what my inheritance is. So I thank you, Lord, for the way I'm going to sleep tonight. We'll connect on this in the morning. It doesn't have to be long. But if we can make a better rhythm in our evening, we're going to find that morning we wake up and our heart goes, what was the last thing I connected to? You ever see in those movies where like somebody gets knocked out and they're like trying to remember the last thing that happened? Your soul does that when you wake up in the morning. It's going, what's the last thing I was thinking about? What's the last thing that happened? And when we make the last thing him, he will also become the first thing. It becomes a whole lot easier. Catherine saw this post in it this morning and she told me about it, and it was just perfect. It said, morning me just stripped the bed. Nighttime me is going to be so mad. It's the same kind of idea when we're going to bed. Like we don't want to leave the stripped bed. We want to have everything as we go to sleep at peace so that we can wake up in peace. Psalm 139, David says, how precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. He says, and when I wake up, you are still with me. What's the implication there? He was with him in the evening, right? He's saying, I was with you when I laid down to go to sleep. And when I wake up, you're still with me. There's a pattern there that he had set into his life that we can learn from. Listen, I want to say a couple things about mornings. And first of all, mornings can be hard. And I know that really, really well. I wake up for a long time. I've woken up incredibly exhausted, feeling like I got hit by a train. And I realized in the last month or so that's my wife rolls her eyes because she suspected for a long time, and it took me a while to do a sleep study. And I realized I had really bad sleep apnea. So let me tell you how bad my sleep apnea was. I just took the notes from my sleep study this morning and I looked at it. My average oxygen level was 85% all night long, but it went as low as 70% overnight. I had 50 to 75 apnea events per hour. That's when you stop breathing. And 541 snores per hour. Everybody go, poor Catherine. So I stopped breathing 50 to 75 times per hour. And so I recently got a CPAP machine. We waited, you know, we ordered it, and it took 3 weeks for it to come. And I'm like, so finally it came, and it just covers my nose at night when I sleep and gives this continuous pressure. And it's really awkward because once I put it in, I don't notice it a whole lot when I'm just breathing through my nose. But as soon as I open my mouth to, like, talk to Catherine, air blows out of my mouth. And it's like, and it's the strangest sensation, but I have been sleeping. Here's the interesting thing. I still wake up throughout the night because of it. It'll move out of position a little bit or make noise, but I'm not breathing. I'm not going down to 70% oxygen. And I realize I've basically lived at least the last decade. I sleep about 30% of your day is sleep. So that's about a third of my life for the last decade I've been suffocating. Can you imagine? So now I've got a couple weeks under my belt of using the CPAP machine, and you know what I feel? I woke up this morning ready to go. Like, I was awake. I was able to hop out of bed. I didn't feel like I got hit by a train. Even when I'm tired because I've been up late, it's not the same. But here's the thing. I had forgotten what it felt like to not wake up feeling like I got hit by a train. I had learned to live in that mode that felt like normal to me. And I think sometimes we get in this zone of not living in his presence, not living in that place of connection with him, not knowing how to make space because it's not a habit in our lives. And when we get in that place, we can get so used to it that we actually don't realize that there could be something better. And the voice of the Holy Spirit, just like the voice of my wife, is going, "You need to fix this." Breathing is much better than not breathing. Having his presence is so much better than not having his presence. And when we make that the foundation of our day, on a regular basis, as a part of how we live, that's where we get the empowerment to live out of him. That's what it means to abide in him. To abide in him means to live in that place of his presence. He's the first, he's the last, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the morning, and he's the evening. He is what my anchor point throughout the day, every day. There's a song I love. It says, "I need your love like I need water. I need your love like I need breath inside my lungs." We've got to live out of the place of his love, but we have to make space to experience it, to encounter it. We have to renew our normal so that we remember what it feels like to have the breath of his Spirit. Now here's where I want to close this out. Religion would try to turn this into a law, okay? Religion would try to say, this is the rule. You get up, and if you don't spend 30 minutes a day, and you don't read this devotional, and you don't go through this many verses, like, that's not what I'm talking about, okay? This is not a law. This is not a rule. This is not a, you're not a good Christian if, oh my gosh, I can't believe you didn't get up this morning. No, listen, this is an invitation. Everything about the way that Jesus operates is invitational. And all throughout Scripture, there are tons of things. Listen, the only difference between the heroes of the faith and everybody else is not that they were made better, not that they had even necessarily this greater faith, but it's more that they found that there were gems of invitation that God was offering, and they go, I want that. Listen, sometimes it's as simple as saying, I want that. And one of the gems of invitation that God has welcomed all of us into is if we found the beginning of our day on him and we close it out with him, what happens in the middle is going to be a whole lot better. That's just one little gem that he's like, this is available for everybody. This ruby, this diamond, anybody can have it. You can live without it and be saved and do wonderful things. And he might still go, well, good job, well done, you know, faithful servant. But we might have missed out on something that could have made our lives so much more awake and aware of him and able to move in him, not just out of our own strength. We just went camping this last weekend, and one of my greatest moments was exhausted in the morning because nobody slept well and I didn't have my CPAP machine and the wind's blowing and you know how you wake up when you're camping. And early in the morning, I could hear my youngest son shivering. And I could just hear him go, and so I just went, Titus, and he couldn't hear me. And so I grabbed a big roll of toilet paper that was in the tent, and I threw it at him. And he looked up, and he's like, what? I just called him over, and he got in my sleeping bag with me, and we snuggled. And he looked at me after a couple minutes, and he said, Dad, you're the best snuggler ever. Sorry, Catherine. And then he fell asleep. He fell asleep. Here's the thing. When my son comes and snuggles with me in the morning, our hearts are going to be closer. He's going to know what it sounds like when I'm walking in the cool of the day. It's not about a requirement. It's just, he can meet with me anytime throughout the day, and I'm going to bless it. But there's something about that morning time when we connect with the Lord and our hearts awaken, and he goes, it's going to be a whole lot easier for you to hear me the rest of this day, because you didn't begin with distraction. You didn't begin with needs. You didn't begin with the cacophony of the urgent that is calling for you. But you made space for me. So I want to just remind us all of this invitation, because this is a gem that will radically change the way you're able to live your life when it's a part of your morning and it's a part of your evening. We don't have to go to bed in anxiety. We don't have to wake up in worry. We can actually have peace. So I want us to close our eyes for a second and just put your hand on your heart. I want you to just pray after me if you're willing. Let's just say, soul, you can trust him. You can rely on him. It may be hard. It may mean changing patterns. But you're going to seek him. You're going to hear him. You're going to connect with him. And I want us to start tomorrow morning. Jesus, we love you. I want more of you. Will you awaken me with your songs in the morning? Will you connect my heart with yours? I will open the door so that you don't have to knock, but that you can come in and meet with me. My heart is yours. My day is yours. My tasks are yours. My family is yours. So Jesus, I set my trust on you this morning. Amen. I know it seems small, but it's life-altering. It really is. It's not a thing of, let's get into the middle of our day and, oh, I feel so guilty because I missed it this morning. Listen, he's not sitting there frowning at you until you open the door. This is an excited God. He is happy to be with you, and he will take whatever time he gets with you. But it will shift something if we can become disciplined in submitting our hearts to him. Not out of rule, not out of law, but because there's no one better to snuggle with than our daddy. We love you, God. Will you give us supernatural discipline to do this? Will you make it something we get excited about? Will you build our anticipation? Spirits, God, that say, nobody has seen what's about to happen before when my heart's on fire and connected with yours. Amen.